to the thanks. For those that came Thursday night at the Great Pumpkin Party, a whole lot of people were involved in that, and I had a great time. It's the first year that I really just spent time talking to people and had several really great conversations with people and just an awesome time. And so many people worked all day on Thursday getting that thing together. So thank you for that, all of you that were involved and all the candy that was brought in. And then the smoke alarm thing that happened yesterday, we had the fewest number of people here, both our people and firemen, and yet they installed more smoke alarms than they ever have. And so the cool thing about that is a lot of people, I think there were 11 people, homes that we went into that had no smoke alarms whatsoever. I think we were in 49 homes. I don't remember how many were installed. But the firemen are so pumped, they want to do it next year. We were thinking this will be the last year. We've sort of covered and canvassed the whole town, but I'm sure that not every town in Winterset has a smoke alarm. So they're going to, I don't know how we're going to do it next year, but we're going to try to keep that going. So appreciate that. Also, there's a gold sheet that you may have received about the cupboard. Cool thing that's happening in the cupboard is we've gotten, it's just continued to grow. Normally it was like in the 40s, and now they've got into 50s, and one month they're in the 60s. And so it's hard to keep food coming in. And so there's a list of things to bring. If you would check that list out and bring those items, that would be much appreciated. And also you can give money, which we go to the food bank and purchase stuff. So money is always good, right? So keep that in mind and help with that. Before we get in the message today, I'd like to just pray. We're going to be talking about the Trinity, and so we need some prayer over that. But also the folks in California and the fires that just keep going and going and going. There's a young lady that was a part of our youth group when I was in Liberty, Missouri, who lives out there and very close to the fire. They've had to evacuate a couple times so far. Their home has been spared. But it's hard to imagine that, you know. And so I'd like us to pray for those folks this morning also. Father, as we come, we just thank you, God, for the opportunity to be here to worship you. Father, you are such a great and awesome God and so worthy of all of our praise and all of our worship and all of our honor, all of our adoration, all of our thanksgiving. And so, God, we just want to we want to worship you today as we look into the Trinity and Father, help us to understand that. Father, we do pray for the folks in California that are being devastated by these fires. And I think of all the firefighters and working with the guys here in town. Yesterday, you're reminded of how big a sacrifice they're making and how dangerous it is. And so, Lord, we just lift them up and all the families who've already lost their homes and those that are ready to evacuate at a moment's notice. Father, help us not to forget those people in the world that are going through some really tough times. And Father, we pray for those in our own church and our own family. They're struggling with health issues. And God, we just want to lift them up. Thank you, God, for your goodness and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Your God is too small. Your God is too weak. Your God is too dumb. Your God is too absent. Got your attention? I want you to think about this. So if we were to measure today, and this is going to be impossible, but if we went through the room and said, okay, so how big is your God? And some would say, well, he's pretty big, and some say he's really big, and some say he's enormous big. No matter how big you think God is, he's bigger than that. Okay? And you think, well, what about the power of God? How powerful is our God? Well, I don't care how powerful you think he is, he's more powerful than that. Okay? And our God's wisdom, our knowledge, he knows everything. And so you think, well, I know God knows. God knows more than what you think he knows. And God is more present than you think he is. As I was struggling with this whole thing of trying to talk this morning about the Trinity, I'm kind of feeling like I'm a little teeny mouse trying to explain to Einstein the theory of relativity. Think about that for a moment. God is so big and so wise and so powerful and so present that it's hard for us to even begin to comprehend His greatness. Okay? And so we need to understand that God is eternal. He's always been. Think about that. Everything in our world has a beginning and an end. But God never had a beginning, and He will never have an end. He's absolutely sovereign. There's nothing like that in our entire world. Everybody's answered to somebody. Doesn't matter who they are. Even the President of the United States answers to somebody, right? And God answers to no one, and He didn't have to seek anybody's counsel. Never has, never will. He's absolutely sovereign. He can do anything He wants to do, anytime He wants to do it, and He doesn't need any permission from anybody. He's got all power. He's got all knowledge. He's always present. There is no limits to God at all, none. And so we're always thinking about God and, well, He can only... No, nothing is impossible with God. And then you think of impossible, you know? Our impossible always has something that's impossible. But God is beyond that. And He's so awesome, okay? Now, over the years, as I've studied theology, been in college and seminary and pastor churches, and we're always trying to define and explain the Trinity, okay? And so it's interesting, I got to the point where, you know, people would say, well, the Trinity is like... And so some would say, well, the Trinity is like water, okay? It can be a liquid, it can be a solid, it can be a gas. And I'm thinking, really? That's the best you can do? Water has absolutely zilch personality, right? And so the Trinity, to explain it like that, is so far below what it is. And then other was like, no, it's like this. It's like a man who is a son, and he is a father, and he's a grandfather. That doesn't even come close, because that's one person. The Trinity is three persons. It's three people, and they are united, and they are one. Let me read this statement. I shared a little bit of this. The little document called Baptist Faith and Message, okay? And this isn't interesting. These are not canned words, and you listen to it. It doesn't have all the canned words that we think of when we're talking about God, but it does explain it pretty well. Here's what it says, and these books are available out there if you want to get into it. There is one and only one living and true God. He is intelligent, spiritual, and personal, and a personal being. The Creator, the Redeemer, the Preserver, the Ruler of the universe. God is infinite in holiness and all other perfections. God is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. His knowledge extends to all things, past, present, and future, including the future decision of His free creatures. To Him we owe the highest love, reverence, and obedience. The eternal triune God reveals Himself to us as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with distinct personal attributes, but without division of nature, essence, or being. Boy, it took some guys a long time to put all that stuff there. And it pretty much explains the Trinity. So if you want to check that out and read through it again, that's pretty awesome. Okay? Bottom line is, there's nothing like the Trinity. In no other religion, nothing in the world in which we exist, it's not logical. The Trinity is not logical. It's not rational. It makes absolutely no sense. You've got three distinct individuals who are absolutely united in one. Wow. In absolute perfection, they are one. Jesus said this over and over and over again. I and the Father are one. Well, you know, how can two be one or three be one? You know, it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But I'll start where we ended last week in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. And it's God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. As the heaven is higher than the earth, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. We need to let that sink in. So, the people that think that they can put the Trinity in a box and explain Him got a God that's way, way too small. Okay? And so we're going to try to unpack that this morning. And I want to start with just a brief song from Chris Tomlin. He's got the same theology I've got. And I love this thing. We're just not going to play all the song. We'll play a part of it. But I want you to notice the scenery. And I want you to get an idea of this, that God is indescribable. He's uncontainable. He's untamable. Listen to this. And I like the cheering at the beginning. We ought to cheer for God, right?
Depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique and the soul that it uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing. And all powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim. You are amazing. Told every lightning bolt where you should go. Lost in heavenly storehouses laden with stone. Who imagined the sun gives source to its light, yet conceals it to bring us the coolness of mind.
All right, that's enough of that. But think, I played that because we don't realize how awesome. Awesome God is. He is an amazing, amazing God. So, we're going to delve into this, and like I said, I feel so inadequate of trying to teach this or explain this, but we're going to take a swing at it, okay? And I want to start with this. We must start with faith, okay? We must start with faith. Passage that we've shared and very familiar. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. This was really the beginning of the Reformation. When Martin Luther looked at this and he began to realize that we are to live by faith, not by keeping the law, not by doing enough good works, not by all this, but it was by faith. When we look at the Trinity, we have to accept it by faith. Here's what Paul said. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. His death, burial, His resurrection. I'm not ashamed of that. Because that is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That's crucial. Okay? You have to believe that gospel. First to the Jews and also to the Greeks. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, that verse says probably more than we can begin to comprehend. But everyone who believes the gospel, okay, is brought to salvation. But it's from faith to faith. Some translation says it starts with faith, it ends with faith. Faith is first and faith is last. And everything else in between. And the righteous, the people that are right with God, live by faith and they not by sight. So we believe the Trinity by faith because Scripture teaches it. Now there's so many things that we're going to look at over the weeks. We're going to talk about the incarnation of Christ and how Jesus always existed and how he came in the flesh. He died that sacrificial death. He rose again on the third day. He ascended with the Father. He's going to return. And when you stop and think about that to the normal person in the world today, a lot of that doesn't make any sense. All of us adults and some of the kids know how babies get here, right? Jesus didn't get here that way. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now explain that and how all that works out. All the scientific stuff and all the biological stuff and all of that stuff. You know, I'm not sure that you can rationally, scientifically explain something that is impossible with man but is possible with God. Right? And so when we look at what we believe, what we truly believe as followers of Jesus, it's no wonder that a lot of the people in the world are scratching their heads and saying, how can you believe that? Well, you believe it by faith, all right? So let me go into something else. Hebrews chapter 11, I was just reading through this last week, and man, you look at all of the men and women and what they accomplished by faith. The 11th chapter of Hebrews really gives us a strong foundation in all of this. And it starts out by kind of explaining or defining faith. Now, faith is the reality. In other words, faith is real. It's reality of what is hoped for, not wishful thinking hoped for, but things that we want to see happen. And so it's a reality of those things, and it's a proof of what is not seen. So we live in a world that if I see it, I'll believe it. But Jesus said, blessed are those who have never seen and they yet believe. So faith is that proof of what is not seen. And so in verse 2 it says, and by it, by faith, our ancestors, those that came before us, won God's approval. Like Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as faith. But verse 3 is really key here. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that were not visible. Now let me stop there for a moment, and you got to stay with me on this because I don't want you to get upset. And if you do, that's, I guess, the way it goes. Okay, over the last several years, there's been a number of people that have set out scientifically to prove the Genesis account, all right? And some would say they've done that. They've proven that what we have in Genesis is scientifically valid. And so we can believe that God created the universe because science proves it. Now, that may be good, well, fine, whatever. But God never says that we ought to believe that He created because science proves it. You hear me? What does it say here? We understand, we believe that God created the universe by words. Let there be light, and there was light. Okay? We believe that not because science may or may not prove it, but because God said it. In the beginning, God created. Believe it or not. And a lot of people are not. And so some, you know, and the scientific arguments and all of this kind of stuff, and it's pretty much accepted as a fact now, this theory, you know, of creation and all of these kinds of things and the science. You hear what I'm saying? The best science in the world may or may not prove the creation that we got in Genesis, but it doesn't need to. I've looked and I've heard what these guys say, and I believe what they say. But the reason I believe that God created the universe is because God said He created the universe. It's in the Scripture. Not because science says so. Right? That's how faith is, folks. If we can prove that God exists, you don't need faith. But you go to an atheist and you try to prove to him God exists, he's going to tell you, no, that's not enough proof. If you go somebody that doesn't believe in God and you try to convince him the Christian science and how it all fits together, he's still not going to believe. Same with the resurrection. You know, prove it. Prove that God exists. Well, I see God everywhere. But to somebody who doesn't believe it, they look at the mountains and they say, well, you know, it just came into being, you know. And so here's the thing. We need to start by faith. Faith. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. Now, let's talk about the uniqueness of Christianity. And it is, you know, when I was in school, when I was in seminary, we studied all the world religions and what were the difference between this one and that one and all of that. The uniqueness of Christianity is basically the Trinity. It boils down to that. And we could add grace to that. We could add the love to that. We could add several things. But there's no other world religion like the Trinity. Okay? That there is one God, three people, three persons that are unique. The other thing that's unique about Christianity is so many world religions were started by men, right? And some would say, well, Christianity was started by man, by this guy named Jesus, this Christ. Well, he is the central figure. And he is God. But there is a Father, there is the Son, and there is the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some world religions that believe there are multitudes of gods. As far as I know, they believe that they're all individual and they have different purposes and different roles and whatever, but they're not one. So this makes it really unique. Christianity is unique because of the Trinity. And even though we may not be able to explain it, all right, or people may not completely understand it, how three can be one and all of that, if we just tell them this is the way it is and, you know, just say, okay, so we've got three individuals who are separate. They have, and we'll talk about this in a moment. They have different roles. They have different purposes. But they are absolutely united in one. And so I'm going to share a little bit about my personal journey and understanding and getting there. But I want to start in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we've looked at this before. It's called the Shema. It's something that devout Jews repeated over and over and over again. Okay?
I just lost my whatever. So you guys are in control up there. Okay, the Shema, chapter 6 of Deuteronomy.
Verse 4, it says, "Listen, Israel." And when it says, "Listen, Israel," it means, "Listen up. The Lord, our God, the Lord is one." Okay? The Lord is one. That's kind of interesting, right? They believe that God is one. And so we see God as one, but three individuals. Okay? But here's the thing that I want to bring out to this, and this is, I just say this. When I started this series, one of the concerns that I had was, we're studying all this stuff, we get all this information about God and all these other things, and it really revolves a relationship. And this passage deals with that. Listen, listen, Israel, and listen, everybody. The Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. Right? Now, that sounds like a love relationship to me. So what happened with a lot of people then, and even now, is that we get into this religion, and a lot of people like their religion, you know? They like coming, they like doing this stuff, they like hanging out with their friends, they like worship stuff, you know, and certain denominations just do that, and they love those things, and they love their rules and regulations and all this stuff, and they love the and all that. God's telling us to love Him with everything that we've got, okay? With everything that we got. And God says, these words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart, not necessarily in your mind, and not just, okay, so think about this. No, they need to be in their heart, because that's where the love comes from. These words that I'm giving you today ought to be in your heart, and you need to repeat them to your children. And you need to talk to them, talk to your children when you're sitting in the house, when you're walking along the road, when you're lying down, when they're getting up. Bind them as a sign upon your hand, as a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house. In other words, this stuff is so important that you need to get it. And so when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? This is what He said. Love God. Love God with everything that you have. Okay? Now, let's talk about the Trinity and how that all fits. We could go to numerous passages where we see the Father, we see the Son, we see the Holy Spirit. But one of the greatest places to go is Jesus' baptism. All four of the Gospels record Jesus' baptism, right? And so we're going to look at Luke chapter 3, verse 21. When all the people were baptized, I mean, we're talking a multitude of people all there, Jesus also was baptized. And as He was praying, heaven opened up. And the Holy Spirit descended on Him in a physical appearance like a dove. Okay? I want you to get that picture. Now, the Holy Spirit is Spirit, and so they were able to see this Spirit, which normally you're not able to do, but they were able to see this Spirit, and some have said, well, it was a dove. You know, the Spirit came as a dove. No, He came and He, you know, like a fluttered down like a dove. Who knows what they look like, but he was visible, right? He didn't dive bomb like a hawk or an eagle. You know, He just fluttered down, right? But He wasn't a dove, right? So you get that idea. And then there was a voice that they heard from heaven that says, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, when you look at that, there's no other way to slice it. You got Jesus, who's in the flesh, and He's being baptized. And He's praying to the Father. And the Holy Spirit is coming down in a very visible way. All right? So they knew the Holy Spirit was there. And then they hear this voice, and the voice said, this is My Son in whom I'm well pleased. We got the Trinity. If this was the only case and only place that these three were together, we'd realize that there are three individuals. Okay? And some would said, well, you know, first we had the Father, and then the Father became the Son, and He came here on earth, and then He left, and He became the Holy Spirit. So there really wasn't ever three individuals. They just came as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, that's not what the Scripture teaches. Here, all three of them are together, right? All three of them together. And all three of them are God. We'll look at this in a moment. All three of them are equal. They just have different functions. They have different roles, okay? So we have the Father, we have the Son, we have the Holy Spirit. And they're in perfect unity. This is a hard thing. You know, those of you that are married, the two become one. I've never seen a perfect marriage yet. You know, we're getting close to one, but not quite, and there's some things. See, the Trinity is absolutely perfect. And in all ways, in all power and all knowledge and all of those kinds of things. And they're one and they're three, and they operate together. And the other thing about the Trinity is they're always trying to glorify and lift up the other. Now, here's a really cool thing, that you and I are to be one with the Trinity. And that won't take place perfectly until after Jesus comes back, okay? I want to go to John chapter 14. Those of you who've been around for a while, you remember when I preached through John 14 through 17, which I believe is the greatest teaching in all the Scripture, where Jesus is getting ready to go back to the Father, and he's telling his disciples what they need to know. And in the 14th chapter of John, verse 15 through 17, listen to what Jesus said. First of all, verse 15, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." But then I want you to hear what he says. "I will ask the Father." Jesus is going to ask the Father. "And he," that's the Father, "will give you another counselor." Kind of like what Jesus was doing. "To be with you forever, and he is the Spirit of truth." In other words, he is the Holy Spirit. And he says, "And the world is unable to receive him," that is the Holy Spirit, "because it doesn't see him or know him. But you," and he's talking to his disciples, "but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you." Wow. So the Holy Spirit is going to be with us. And he is going to be in us. That's a pretty amazing thing. How do you explain that, right? The Holy Spirit is going to be in us. Then the 17th chapter of John, verse 20. So Jesus says, and he's praying to the Father, and Jesus says, "Father, I pray not only for these." That was the 11 disciples that Judas had taken off at that point. "I'm not only praying for these 11, but for also for those who believe in me through their word." Okay? That is the words of the disciples. "May they all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you." We're in each other's, okay? "And may they also be in us." Wow. Pretty deep stuff, right? "That you and I, those of us who are believers, may be in the Trinity, so that the world might believe that you sent me." The greatest proof that Jesus was sent into the world is you and I, folks. The testimony that we share. Because, see, the testimony that we share is valid because it's our experience. You know? When I share how Jesus came into my life, you could say, "Well, I don't believe that." That's fine if you don't believe that, but that's my experience. That's what happened to me. Okay? Verse 22, he says, "And I gave them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." Now, let me explain that. You know, I think that as a body of Christ that we need to be one, all right? But we need to be one in another sense. We need to be one with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And like I said, this is not something that we're going to reach, and it's not going to be perfect until we see Jesus. But that's what God wants us to be. As Jesus was one with the Father, Jesus wants us to be one with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's deep stuff, folks. Deep stuff. So, verse 23. I am in them. Now, he said before, the Holy Spirit is with us and the Holy Spirit is in us. And now Jesus said, "I am in them and you're in me, so that they may be made completely one, and the world may know that you have sent me and you have loved them." Boy, you know, when I look at this stuff and I'm thinking, this is not light, fluffy Sunday school stuff here that we're talking about. What we're talking about is solid biblical truth that is hard, really, to get our little brains around, right? And then verse 26, Jesus ends this prayer by, he says, "I have made your name known to them, and I will continue to make it known, so that the love that you have for me, that the love that you have for me with may be in them. The love that you have loved me may be in them, and that I may be in them." Okay? "That I may be in them." Wow. This is a pretty pretty amazing thing. One other passage I want to look at when we're thinking about this whole Trinity thing, one of my favorite prayers in the Scripture is from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. And here again, we see the Trinity, okay? We see the Trinity operating, and we see how the oneness that is there and the completeness is there. And so Paul starts in verse 14, third chapter of Ephesians, and he says, "And for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. And I pray that He," that's the Father, "may grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through His Spirit." So Paul is praying to the Father that we would be strengthened with power in our inner being through the Spirit. So that Christ, and so here we got the Trinity again, praying to the Father, he's asking the Holy Spirit to come and empower us, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That is huge. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. And people say, well, we ask Jesus to come into our life. We ask Jesus to come into our heart. And under recent days, people say, well, you know, that's not really accurate in biblical. Well, according to Paul, that's what he's praying, right? That Jesus would dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that you will be rooted and established in love and may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and height, or length, width, height, and depth of God's love. And to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. So when we're talking about the love of God, we're talking about the love of Christ. It's the same thing. So that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Think about that for a moment. Paul's praying that you and I may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, God is pretty darn full. And we're to be filled with the fullness of God. This is an awesome prayer. And then he ends it by saying, "And now to Him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think or imagine, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." What a prayer. But here we have the Trinity and the love of God. Now, I want to go a little bit deeper in all this. The next point I want to look at is there is this, the fact that the Trinity is equal, but it has different roles, okay, different purposes. And now I'm going to get into some stuff that's really personal, some things that God has just been dealing with me and teaching me over the last few years, okay? I was at a funeral not too long ago, and the pastor said, he's talking about this lady and how God walked with her. And it hit, God walked with her. And I'm thinking, well, that's really cool. But I'm not sure how biblically accurate that is. See, I don't think we're going through life and we say, okay, God, come along and walk with me. You know, where am I going? Come along and walk with me. See, here's what I'm thinking. God is going through the world and He's inviting me to come and walk alongside of Him. Now, there's a lot of difference between those two. I think sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm living my life and I want God to come in and help when I need it and all this kind of stuff. And part of this comes out of the study of experiencing God, that we're to walk with God. We're to find out where God is going and we're going to join Him, not pray that He joins us. Remember the old guy Enoch? Genesis chapter 5. And Enoch walked with God. God's walking along and Enoch says, I think I'm going to walk with God. That's radically different than to say, God, come along and walk with me. And there's a lot of music and stuff going on today that God is on our side. Wouldn't it be better, isn't it more accurate to say that we're on God's side? Right? We want God to come and join us and whatever we're doing and bless whatever we're doing. And what God wants to do is saying, this is what I'm blessing, this is where I'm going, this is what I'm doing, and you come and join me, right? So when I look at this, when we think about walking with God, here's one of the understandings I've come to. I think sometimes we use the term God generically. Okay? And who are we talking about? And I would say for most people, when they refer to God, they're usually thinking of the Father. And God has sort of changed my thinking. When I think of God, I think of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I used to have time alone with Jesus, and now it's not time alone with Jesus, it's time alone with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when I write down prayers in my life, sometimes I'm praying to the Father, sometimes I'm praying to the Son, sometimes I'm praying to the Holy Spirit, and one of the things that I need to work on is to bring all three of them together. Because here's what I've found. That most people, if you talk to them, they've got a one-sided relationship with God. What I mean by that is they're focusing on the Father. The only one they ever talk to is the Father. And we say, well, that's what Jesus did. Yeah, that's what Jesus did, but it would have been pretty silly for Jesus to say, oh, Jesus, you know, when he's Jesus, right? And so I've realized it's okay to talk to Jesus and let him talk to you. And it's okay to talk to the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit talk to you. Now, it may be a stretch for some folks. But see, we need to realize that, and I've seen this, you can see it in churches and denominations and in individuals, where we tend to focus on one aspect of the Trinity and ignore the others. And sometimes in evangelical, in our background, people are, they're okay with the Father and the Son, but the Holy Spirit, they get a little nervous, okay? Because we don't want things to get out of control here, you know? And so, here's what I've looked at. Here's what I've discovered. Is I want to be fathered by God. God is our Father. And this is really a cool thing when you stop and think about it. My dad died several years ago. He was not a great father. I mean, he taught me a lot of stuff. He taught me how to work and do a lot of stuff. But he was not a Christian. He was not strong in that. Spiritual things, not at all. But even as an old guy, I need to be fathered. And fathered by God is an amazing thing. And so one of the things that when I start talking about God, I use the term that Jesus used. He only used it once. It's only found in the 14th chapter of Mark, verse 36. It was at Gethsemane, and he cried out, Abba, Father. It's not in Matthew, it's not in Luke, it's not in John, it's just in Mark. And I started thinking, why? When Jesus was in Gethsemane, he had Peter, James, and John. And Peter was there. Most people believe the Gospel of Mark was influenced by Peter. Peter was there and he heard Jesus cry out, Abba. Abba is Aramaic for father, but it's way more than that. And it's deeper than daddy or papa. It is a term that's just absolutely intense, okay? And that's where Jesus used it. And as far as we know, it's only time, only place recorded in Scripture where Jesus says this. And so this is again confession thing. When I'm spending time alone with God, I refer to Him as Abba. And I don't do it much in public because it's too personal for that. And what I'm saying in all of this is that God wants us to have this wonderful personal relationship with Him. And I've heard people say, well, to say daddy, referring to God, is too personal. I don't think so. It's not a lack of reverence or respect. It is a deep felt connection to our Abba. Paul uses it once. It's only two times in Scripture that this is used. Paul uses it once in Galatians chapter 4. And this is what Paul writes. Verse 6. And because you are sons, God sent His Spirit, the Spirit of His sons, into your heart. Into your heart. God has sent His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. There we got it again. You got Jesus, you got the Son, you got the Spirit, you got the Father. And it's this thing of, oh God, You are so real and so personal. Okay? So that's how I relate to the Father.
Abba. But when it comes to Jesus, I think that my main thing with Jesus is just following Him, wherever He leads. And we talk about that, but in Mark chapter 1, verse 17, Jesus says, come and follow me. That's what He wants us to do, just simply follow Him. Where is He going? Doesn't matter, we're going with Him. And so John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. John chapter 21, the last words that He gives to Peter, He says, follow me. Now, a lot of people talk about being followers of Jesus, but they're not really following Jesus, right? And so for me, first thing in the morning, He says, okay, Jesus, I'm not sure where we're going to go today, but wherever we're going, I'm following. And I wish I could say I'd do that perfectly or that I do that every day, whatever, but reality is I don't. But that's my heart's desire, to just follow Jesus. And if you're following Jesus, you're never going to go wrong. You're just not. And then the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18 says, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This needs to be an ongoing thing. It's not a one time, we're done forever. It's a continuous thing of the Holy Spirit just filling us. And then the gifts of the Spirit become a part of our life. And then the fruit of the Spirit just begin to be produced. The love and the joy and the peace and the patience, all of those, that fruit of the Spirit is there. But as I said, most people, and almost all people, play favorites with the Trinity. Either the Father, some it's Jesus. They just pray to Jesus. They forget about the Father, about the Holy Spirit. And I would say, we need to understand these people, well, I'll call them people, these personalities, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all are a part of our lives. And they're all in our heart. And we need to relate to all of them. And how we do it is different. When we get to Jesus, I want to talk about just that personal relationship, about the fact that He's Lord, He's Master, He's Teacher, He's Shepherd, He's Friend. I mean, on and on and on. It gets in the relationship. Next week, if I remember it, I'm going to make a copy of all the names of God that appear in Scripture. It's in the back of Experiencing God. And so you look at Father and it got, or God, and it has all the names. Jesus, all the names of Jesus. Holy Spirit, all the names of the Holy Spirit in the Scripture. And all of them are there because of an intimate relationship with God. This is amazing stuff. Okay? Now, I want to close this morning with the great prophet Isaiah. And I want you to listen. This is from Isaiah chapter 40, one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. And it starts out with comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Listen, listen to what the prophet says. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or marked out the heavens with the span of his hand? Who has gathered the dust of the earth in a measure, or weighed the mountains on a balance and the hills on the scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or given him counsel? Who did he consult? Who gave him understanding and taught him the paths of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Look, the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They're considered as a speck of dust on the scales, and he lifted up the islands like fine dust. With whom will you compare God? What likeness will you set up for comparison with him? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not considered the foundation of the earth? God is enthroned above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a thin cloth, and he spreads them out like a tent to live in. He reduces princes to nothing and makes judges of the earth like a wasteland. To whom will you compare me? And who is my equal, says the Holy One? Who created these? Look up and see. Who created these? He brings out the stars by number. He calls them by name. Because of his great power and strength, not one of them is missing.
Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole world. He never became faint or weary. He has no limit to his understanding. He gives strength to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Youth may become faint and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who trust, who hope, who wait in the Lord will renew their strength, and they will soar on wings like eagles, and they will run and not become weary, and they will walk and not faint. Let's pray. Father, as we have come and taken a look, a glimpse at the Trinity, we're reminded of how far it is above us. How the thought of it is beyond really our total comprehension and maybe much comprehension at all. But God, we thank you for your greatness and your wonder and the fact that you came as three people, three individual, three separate gods, and yet united perfectly in one. And so God, I pray that we might accept that by faith because you said that's the way it is. That we might accept that you are the creator of the universe, that you spoke and the world just came into being. What was invisible, what did not exist, just became because you said so. And so God, I pray that whatever size we conceive you to be, you've gotten bigger today. And whatever power we perceive you to have, we realize you got more power than that. And the wisdom, your presence, God, we thank you for that. We thank you that you are eternal, no beginning or end, that you are sovereign, you answer to no one, that no one can compare to you, there are no other gods. Lord God, forgive us for reducing you, reducing your greatness and your honor and your glory. God, may you be magnified in our lives. And we pray it in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.